time when air raid sirens had blown and people had run to their shelters and the bombs were falling overhead. And someone in the darkness of the shelter shouted, does anyone know a prayer? Can anyone pray? And after just a few moments, someone said, I can. I know a prayer. And he prayed. What we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. I guess it's the only prayer he knew. And we all know prayers, don't we? I guess that we can say. But do we know how to pray? Because there's a difference. And it may have been true of the disciples, Jesus' disciples. I guess all good Jewish lads on the whole, probably brought up to recite scripture and pray three times a day, and probably with prayers that they could recite. But these disciples for the last couple of years or so have spent time with Jesus. And they've had their eyes open to a different way of praying to the Lord. That's Jesus' way. It must have been awesome, wasn't it, to have been one of his disciples then. To have seen the miracles performed, to have heard the teaching with such authority. To have seen the power, to have heard the wisdom. Be amazed by him, to be in awe of him. And they probably noticed in those couple of years what Luke records in this gospel, that Jesus prayed to God, and his prayers had a different quality and actually bore much fruit. And you can see that for yourselves if you look through the gospels. First instance of Jesus praying is chapter 3 verse 21 at his baptism. Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. There is an answer to his prayers. And from there he's driven into the wilderness where he's tempted of the devil and comforted by angels. And then his ministry begins in earnest. In chapter 5, verse 16, we read, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You see, not just a recited prayer, not just even three regular times a day, but often withdrawing to lonely places to pray. Chapter 6, verse 12, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. A different way of doing things compared to the norm. Chapter 9, verse 18, again, has Jesus in prayer. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. Don't understand how that can be, but there you are. And also verse 28 of chapter 9. He took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Jesus had this fresh way, this new way of praying, which led to much fruit in his ministry, and obviously his disciples wanted some of that for themselves. It was customary for a rabbi to teach his disciples his way of doing things. And so in verse 1, one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And what follows then is the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' model prayer. Although I guess as we've read it through today, you've recognised that it's a bit shorter, a bit more abbreviated than Matthew's version, and yet the gist of it is still there. There are those who debate, did Jesus mean us to recite this prayer, as we do from time to time? Our Father, who in the traditional version, our Father who art in heaven, which art in heaven did it used to be before it was changed, yeah, again, etc., etc. Or is it a pattern for prayer? And so we take, you know, each line, as we'll do later in the summer, and think of how it goes, and that's the general pattern for the prayers that we should pray. And some people say that Luke was hinting at the recite, so when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And if you look at Matthew's version, Matthew says, this is how, or Jesus says in Matthew's version, this is how you should pray. Do you know, so there's more of a pattern going on there. My feeling is that it's both. And I hope this passage shows us this morning that whether we say this prayer or whether we pray this prayer, then it's a life-changing prayer. So that first question then, to whom do we pray? And for Luke, really, it couldn't be clearer. And the answer, obviously, is Father. It's interesting, isn't it, that Luke omits the stuff that's usual in the version that we've learned. Because we would say, our Father in heaven. And looking back through my records down through the years, I've preached Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer several times, but never Luke's version. And some of the nice points about Matthew's version is that word, our, you know, our Father. When we pray that prayer, we're not on our own. We might be alone as we're praying it, but we're actually tying ourselves into generations of Christians down through the ages. And geographically, you know, all our brothers and sisters in Christ, our Father who art in heaven. And the in heaven bit sort of lifts it out of that chumminess that you might just have from our Father, doesn't it? And, you know, in heaven, we're describing the place where he lives. We're describing the glory and the splendour and the majesty. We're balancing the matiness of knowing him as Father with the glory and splendour that's his. Those things are important, aren't they, in Matthew's version. But Luke has just this one focus about the one that we're to pray to. It's just Father, he says. And someone says, first and foremost, this prayer, is about relationship. Our relationship to God as children, as his children, as we come to him. Now, we've touched on this before in recent weeks, and it has to do, doesn't it, with our image of who God is. Because the image that we have of who God is affects the way we think about stuff. It affects the way we respond to difficulties in our lives. It affects the way we worship. It affects how we live. How we live our lives depends on what our image of God is. So if he's that stern headmaster with his cane just waiting for you to make a mistake, if he's that traffic cop waiting by the side of the parking meter, you know, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Whether he's that benevolent but largely disabled, bearded old man sitting on his throne, just looking down helplessly. If that's the way you think of God, then that will affect the way you live your life. But Father has a different, or helps us to think of things differently. I've got a book at home called Joan and the Whale. That's Joan and the Whale. And it's a book of stories, really. Sadly, it's no longer available. Mine's a bit dog-eared now. But one of the stories in this is about the President of the United States. He has a policy of inviting people to see him in the White House. And even though there's all the matters of state and all the world affairs and all those things that he has to do, no matter how busy he is, he sets aside some time to invite people in to the Oval Office and to spend time with them. And it's something he looks forward to every week, to get to know, you know, the people in his country and to listen to their concerns. And so the time comes in this particular week and he asks his secretary to show the first person in, and it's a woman. And she comes in, there's not a smile you know, on her, and she pops herself down, doesn't take his hand or anything, to shake his hand, pops herself down in a chair to the side of his desk, and then in a sing-song voice, she says, "Thank you for the world so sweet, thank you for the food we eat, thank you for the birds that sing, thank you, Lord, for everything, amen," and gets up and walks out of the Oval Office. And the president's exasperated. Well, there's no sense of communication with this woman. The next man who comes in is a man, and he's wearing a tuxedo, and again, no smile, no handshake, sits down, closes his eyes, lifts his eyes, head towards heaven, and says, "O thou chief executive officer who art in the White House, in whom so much doth constitutionally dwell, upon whose desk is the presidential seal," and he drones onwards and onwards for 5 minutes or so, then says, "Amen," and then leaves the room. And again, the president's saddened because there's no communication really here. The secretary sends the next person in, and at first the president thinks there's nobody coming, until he looks over his desk and the man has crawled in on his hands and knees, blubbering, "Oh great and awful president, I'm a disgusting piece of filth. No, I'm worse than that in your presence. How dare I think that I have any right to come into this office?" And as he's crawling, he turns around and goes out again. Next is a man with headphones. You can hear the shh, shh, shh. "Hey Prez, what's up dude? Hey, live and let live, high five." And left. Next was an ordinary man. The president thought, this is promising. Sat down, smiled. Sat down and got his list out from his jacket pocket. "Mr. President, perhaps you can, if possible for us, have some nice weather for our barbecue this Saturday. And a parking space at the Mall would be quite good. And maybe you can help me find those keys that I've lost this week. Amen." The president's really disappointed and says to his secretary, "Who's left?" And she said, "Well, there's no one left." "Well, just one. It's just a child. Perhaps you wouldn't want to see him." "Best send them in," said the president. And the child comes in and he's wide-eyed. Wow. So he looks round the room and he shakes the hand of the president and he sits in the chair and he's just quiet for a moment, just looking round, pleased to be there. And after a minute of silence, the president says, "Well, have you got nothing to say? Have you got nothing to ask?" And the boy said, "Well, just one thing, really. Thank you for inviting me." And he smiled. And the president smiled. And they started to chat. And they chatted for ages. It's a nice story, isn't it, of how we come in prayer to the Lord. You know, from how Jesus has taught us here. To come to our Father. How we view God makes all the difference. And not just to how we live our lives, and not just to every circumstance in our lives and how we handle that, but actually and especially how we pray. We come as children of an almighty God, and it's a privilege to call him Father. I know most of you will have good images of your human father, and so you've got a good image of what God as Father is like. For some people, perhaps that's not so good. And maybe aware of this, Luke tags on these two stories to the end of the prayer to help us to get a feel for the kind of father figure that we're coming to here in prayer. And verses 5 to 8 describe this situation, don't they, where a friend arrives unexpectedly late at night. And you've got nothing to offer them, although the law says that hospitality is something you should offer to friends at any time of day or night. So you call on your friend and you explain the situation. Your friend has settled down for the night, and in those days, probably, they lived in one big room, and there was a raised bit where the humans slept, and they'd sleep together to keep warm and that kind of thing, children and parents alike. And the animals would be on the lower bit and probably down by the door. So to get up is to disturb everyone. There's loads of reasons not to say yes. But yes, it is. It's the laws of hospitality in the story. But it's the nature of God, isn't it, in the parable. Who's gracious, who's caring, who's generous, who will give you as much as you need. And in verses 11 to 13, Jesus says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" It's a good idea though, isn't it, for a joke sometimes. "But if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's a picture of a generous father who gives good gifts. The best gift, one that is most needed to his children when they ask. See, this is the kind of God, this is the kind of Father God we come to when we pray. What a privilege it is to have a relationship with the eternal God, the sovereign Lord, the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of the universe, and be able to come to him as children to a father. Who, to whom do we pray? First and foremost, this prayer is about relationship. Secondly, in what attitude do we pray? Well, I think there are three things here. Firstly, in worship. Hallowed be your name. It's an old-fashioned word, and it's interesting that in the newer version of the Lord's Prayer, they've kept the word hallowed. Because it's a great word, isn't it? It has this sense of honouring, of making holy, or perhaps of keeping holy, because it's already holy. We're praying that God's name might be kept holy. And of course, it's not just his name, it's not just what you call him, is it? His name encapsulates his character and his nature. We're praying that God, in his character, in his nature, would be seen to be holy and honoured in the world in which we live. That God would receive his due and that others would worship him. So we come in an attitude of worship. And we come in an attitude of trust. I know I keep banging on about this, but the older I get, and I'm a few weeks older than last time I mentioned this, so it's even more powerful now. But the more I see this word, trust, as the most important thing ever. Full stop. Except it's not full stop, I've got a bit more yet. But trust in God. And of course it helps, doesn't it, if your image of him is one of a good and gracious and generous father. Because it's easy to trust in someone like that. But on top of that, if you have this knowledge in your head and down into your heart that this eternal father is over all things, he's in control of all things, he's sovereign over all things, that nothing happens without his say-so. Nothing happens without his say-so. And that what happens comes out of this loving heart of this Father God. And it's this kind of trust that transforms even the worst of our circumstances and situations, the most trying of trials. Because it means that even in those situations, we can find out what God is saying to us. We can understand what the Father is teaching us. We know what it means to grow and mature because we're being tested and tried. And we can trust him more and depend on him more for everything as we think along those lines. And then we'll see his graciousness and his faithfulness and his provision in everything as he answers our prayers. See, what kind of a father would give you a stone instead of bread or a scorpion instead of an egg? Makes sense, doesn't it, of these verses? And it makes sense of the last verse of our passage. In tough times, he will give you his Holy Spirit. His Spirit, his power, his strength to see you through difficult times in your life. And to pray your kingdom come, and as Matthew goes on to say, and your will be done, is to put your trust fully and totally in God, believing that as a good God, he sends only good things and he works good in all things to fulfill his purposes for us and for the world. We come in a spirit of worship, we come in a spirit of trust, and we come in a spirit of humble service. We're praying, Lord, we want your name to be hallowed. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. And how's that going to happen? Are we saying, and Lord, we want someone else to give their lives in service to you to make this happen? Well, yes, of course we're saying that. But actually we're saying here, aren't we? Lord, here's our life. Here's my life. Use my life. Take my life. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. May your name be hallowed through my life. May your kingdom come through my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And send me where you will. We come in worship, we come in trust, we come in humble service. See what I mean? About a life-changing prayer. Who do we come to? Father, what attitude do we pray and worship, trust and humble service? It's truly a life-changing prayer. What do we pray for? One of the books that I read in preparation for this says, and this is where I probably changed my mind about what we talk about this morning, was that it's a daily prayer for daily needs. And I don't need to spend much time in any of these things, really, because they'll be done later in the summer. But as we come to express our dependence on God, we'll find his graciousness daily. We have a need for daily bread. And whether that's of the physical sort, or as we've been thinking this morning, of the spiritual sort, or every word that comes from the mouth of God, we need bread. Without physical bread, we'd die. Well, I guess we could eat toast, but there's a joke in there somewhere. But without bread, we'd die. Without spiritual food, we'll wither and die. Every generation throughout history, whether it's of that generation that grew wheat and ground the wheat into flour and added water and mixed it together and put it in the oven and baked bread fresh for the next day for yourself, or whether it's the generation that works for a living and receives a salary and then goes to Sainsbury's and buys bread. We need daily bread. But we have dependence on him, whichever way, whichever generation we belong to. We need daily forgiveness. And again, I don't need to say too much about this, because Mark McCormick last week covered this ground really very well. And if you missed it, you can download it. If you can't download it, you haven't got the equipment, you can ask for a CD and I'll do you one. He covers every angle that there is and more about our need for forgiveness. It's about asking God to forgive us our sins, which of course he does in Christ. This is why Christ came. This is why Christ died. This is why Christ rose again, to pay the price and defeat the power of sin. And if we trust in him, then we will be forgiven. In Christ, we stand forgiven for eternity. Yet you and I know we're still sinners. And it's a good practice, isn't it? A good attitude to acknowledge and start each day by confessing our sins and asking God to forgive us in Christ. To start each day with a clean sheet. But also to say, as Luke records here, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Whether that's in word, which hurts, or in deed, which hurts. Mark's text last week was forgive them as God, forgive others as God forgave you in Christ. And this is just as important as being forgiven, because unforgivingness is a powerful enemy of the soul, which can eat away and poison each of us. May we do well to heed Matthew's words on Jesus' lips in the Sermon on the Mount after the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's serious business. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Prayer for purity. Every day I walk the dog in Priory Park, and it's a nice park, and there's many big, old and proud trees in that park. And one of the biggest and proudest recently lost a huge bough which snapped off clean from the trunk. The experts in the park, and believe me, there's loads of them who walk around with their dogs every day, tell me that there was a flaw in this tree, because where the bough joined the trunk was a place where water could gather when it rained. And over the years, and I guess it must be 100 years or more, From time to time when it rained, this water just stayed and it softened the wood, and as the bough grew longer, the weight got heavier, blah, blah, blah. Eventually, it snapped, and great was its fall. And we're all like trees, aren't we? You and I. We're plantings of the Lord. We have our roots by streams of living water. And yet we're all flawed. We're all sinners. And the rain of temptation falls constantly upon us. Which of us stands prouder than over half of our MPs in recent times, who are guilty of yielding to temptation? When you hear of company bosses avoiding their tax, or church leaders falling into sin, or pop stars caught stealing from shops, which of us actually can't say, "There but for the grace of God go I"? Is there a more important aspect of daily prayer than to ask the Lord not to lead us into temptation every day? And you may think, well, in some ways this is the least important part of the prayer. This is our daily needs. This is selfish. But you see, it draws all the strings together. Because if our lives are lived in this daily dependence on God, then His name will be hallowed. His kingdom will come through us. And how are we going to manage? How are we going to do this? By asking our gracious God for His Holy Spirit to empower us. You see, this is a life-changing prayer, which demands to be prayed daily. And Jesus said in verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." You probably don't need me to tell you, these verbs are in the present continuous tense. Jesus is saying, go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking, and the doors will go on being opened to you. You will continue to receive answers to your prayers. Day by day with God, our prayer. I'd like us to spend a moment in prayer before we sing a song to close our service. And we'll pray the Lord's Prayer in a moment as well. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes we are so familiar with the words of this prayer that we find ourselves saying amen and realizing that we've not really prayed this prayer. Lord, as we come to say these words now, Lord, would you help us to pray them, not just say them? And Lord, would you help us to understand what it is we're praying, that we are offering ourselves to you, Lord, that your name might be hallowed, that your kingdom might come. And Lord, we come to you in all our needs, asking that you might meet them. And Lord, we come to you first and foremost, as children to a father. Thank you for this privilege. And Lord, may we never, ever take for granted what happens when we pray. So let's pray together the traditional version of the Lord's Prayer, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Let's sing a song. Let's just do B5, I think, Roger. Song allows us to give our lives again, just as we prayed, to do so in song, to the potter's hand.